Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of 3GT, where three guys get together and theologize and talk shop, as it were, as if we're sitting around a table with food and cigars and brandy, about the cigars and brandy. But I digress. I am joined today with my usual hosts, Barry York and Kyle Borg.
Idly ho.
Scott Hunt. Good of you to join us today, neighbor. That's a throwback to... Anyway, I digress again. But it is good to be with you guys again today. I noticed, listeners, you don't get to see us, but we can see each other. And I noticed that Kyle got his hair cut, so he either violated his state's orders or he doesn't live in a communist state here in the United States. Kyle, which is it?
Can it be both? That's a false dichotomy.
Yeah, I guess. You're right. No. So Kyle did get his hair cut. It looks mighty nice. How are you doing today, Kyle?
I'm doing very well, Scott.
Good. Thanks for asking. Good, Barry. How about you? You doing all right?
Yeah, I got my hair cut too.
When he says, I got my hair cut, he means singular, single hair that grows on top of his head.
Well, it is. It's good to be back with you guys. One of the things I kind of wanted to pick your brains about, something that I've kind of stumbled upon recently. It's these, and you hear about people, this has been going on for a couple of years, but I've picked it up on YouTube. It's this idea of a deconversion story. And from my limited interaction with these stories, and that's primarily on YouTube, it's these people who are talking about not their conversion to Christianity, but really the steps that they went through and walking away from the faith. Are you guys familiar with these kinds of stories?
Sadly and tragically, yeah. You know, like you said, you hear about them on social media. I think the culture in which we live, these things are becoming more and more popular, whether it's always called deconversion. That's one of the words that I often hear. Deconstructing my Christianity. Like you said, it's the steps that lead people away from Christianity. And I think not only hearing about them, but, you know, they've been very influential in a lot of young people's lives. A lot of people being influenced by these deconversion stories.
Yeah, and it's not just that they're walking away from the faith, but they're doing it very vocally and getting on social media and writing and talking about it, being interviewed about it. So it's a very open thing that they seem to take some joy and pride in doing. And it comes from people who are maybe more popular with youth. I've heard the story of Rhett and Link, the YouTube comedians, up to people like Josh Harris, who wrote the book Kiss Dating Goodbye and then became a pretty popular conference speaker with the Gospel Coalition and was in the Sovereign Grace churches. So there's a wide range of people who are being promoted by the media of having left the Christian faith.
Yeah, and like you said, what I've picked up on this is that they wear it as like a badge of honor that they threw away their Christianity. They're so much better than everybody else. And they want to share it and they delight in, and I guess causing Christians to stumble as well. I mean, is that a pretty accurate?
I think, you know, just to try to be very fair, I think that's true for some of them. You know, Bart Ehrman is a name that's sometimes mentioned with deconversion. Mm-hmm. And Bart Ehrman has become like the biggest evangelist of deconversion. And I don't think there's an ounce of humility in that man. He proudly announced, he's a college professor, and he proudly announces that, you know, it's his task to actually get young Christians to deconvert. I do want to be fair. I think, and we'll get into this, there is something diabolical in these deconversion stories. But I don't think a lot of them share them necessarily, or the ones that I've heard, out of this arrogant posturing of, well, I'm better than everybody else. A lot of what I've heard in the public sharing of these things is really that contemporary virtue of transparency and honesty. So, for instance, we mentioned Link and Rhett, two YouTube personalities, and they were interviewed extensively on their deconversion. And one of the lines that they kept saying over and over, we're just trying to be honest. We're just trying to be honest with where we are. We're trying to be transparent. We're trying to be authentic. You know, that's kind of the catchphrase for today's culture is authenticity. And so I just want to be careful, because I want to present them in an accurate light. And I don't think they all take this arrogant posturing. I think they're genuinely trying to be authentic and trying to be honest. I have serious concerns about the way they interpret their own experience, but I think that drives a lot of it for many of them who become vocal and give interviews on these things.
One of the things, and maybe Kyle, you seem to know quite a bit about this, and you could share, it seems that there are three or four maybe real areas in people's lives that begin or are kind of the catalyst for this deconversion process. Have you seen that kind of a similarity in a lot of these stories? And what are those things?
So obviously, especially when you're interacting with somebody who has experienced this, who is going through it, who's struggling with it, you do want to be careful to not paint with too broad of a brush. You know, for right, wrong, good or bad, these are very personalized stories. And these are people trying to share, you know, this is what went on in my life. And so I want to be sensitive to that. I want to, you know, make sure that you don't just dismiss people with broad general swipes. But one thing that I have noticed, you know, I guess as a pastor, just to give a little bit of background, I'm interested in this topic for a number of reasons. One, because I'm a pastor. And as a pastor, inevitably, I'm going to be dealing with young people who are either being influenced by these deconversion stories or who themselves find themselves wrestling and struggling with these things. I've talked to young people who say, you know, I read that deconversion story. It really resonated with me. Like, and so part of me pastorally, I wanted to say, well, what's kind of at the bottom of some of this? Let me listen to these people, because I don't want Christians to be scared of them. You know, the Bible has a category for this. It's called apostasy. And maybe we can get more into that, but it's a very real category. And as Christians, we need to think through how to respond and how to understand these things. But, you know, I'm also interested in it because I fall within a certain demographic that in some ways, as I look at my life, my experiences, the things that influenced me, in many ways, I fall into the demographic of people who are really deconverting left and right. And that's often made me kind of stop and go, you know, what's different? Why didn't I end up there? Because I wrestle with a lot of the same questions. So I'm interested in this topic, and as I've listened, as I've read, as I've tried to understand deconversion stories, like you said, Scott, I think there's a number of issues that often come up again and again within these deconversion stories as to why it is that people began to walk away from Christianity. And without getting into details with any of them, the ones that I most often hear, first and foremost, of course, the authority of the Bible is challenged. Can we believe the authority of the scriptures? And that's really the cornerstone. I mean, you take that out, the whole wall collapses. Christianity does depend on a very high view of the Bible. Together with the authority of the scriptures, oftentimes it's questions of how can or how do science and Christianity interact? What's the relationship? Christians, we need to think very deeply about that question and very carefully about that question. A third hinge that I see a lot of these stories turning on is LGBTQ issues. You know, I think it's fair to say, and I guess I'm giving a little more commentary, but, you know, a lot of young people are faced with a crisis. They've grown up in evangelical churches that believe the Bible and preach the Bible, and we understand and would acknowledge that these things are sin, and suddenly they're cast out into the world, and they meet LGBTQ people, and they're like, wait a second. These people are not like what was portrayed to me in the things that were taught. And I think that has proven to be a real crisis point for a lot of young people. How can we really say LGBTQ, those things are sinful? So that is a very common theme that comes up. Another very common theme that I have heard come up would relate to doctrine of hell. And, you know, this idea of the biblical doctrine, you know, in many ways, this was one of the major fault lines for Rob Bell. When Rob Bell left behind any trace of Christianity, in my opinion, it all revolved around hell and the idea of an eternal place of conscious torment that is not intended for restitution, it's retributive justice. And people struggling with, you know, can we really say that Christianity is real in light of that? And so those are, by and large, those are some of the topics that I see really at the forefront of many of these deconversion stories, young people trying to grapple with these questions, trying to sort them out, and at the end of the day, just not thinking that Christianity can hold and bear up under that.
If I might just add one other item to the list, I think those are that those really resonate with me. I think another one is just experience with the church, that people have had poor experiences in a congregation growing up, or they find the churches, that they're in churches where there's been an abuse of authority, or and they just get disillusioned by the church. And so that's another common component, I think, in some of these deconversion stories.
And I think there, Barry, and I don't know if we want to get into it, I think that's an important observation to make, because we should be sensitive. You know, I'm not saying that the church needs to bow the knee and change the way we do things, but I do think we need to be sensitive to some of these criticisms, and we need to step back and say, you know, is there something misaligned? Because the baggage that people have from the church and the church abusing the truth and abusing people and not doing what it should be doing, that's not suffering for the sake of righteousness. That's just the corporate church needing to repent of those things. And so I think that's another valuable point in some of these deconversion stories. We need to open our ears and we need to hear those criticisms, and where necessary, we need to be quick to repent.
And I think that's very helpful. One of the things and I'm not trying to cast aspersions, but as I look through this list that you've given, you know, authority of scripture, the science and Christianity, LGBTQ, hell, all of those things, it seems to me, were probably not addressed appropriately in church and not appropriately taught. Do you think that's a fair criticism of the church and a fair assessment that people who are, and Kyle, I'm not picking on you because of your age. I know I've given you a hard time because you're a millennial. All that aside, you're in this demographic. If those things are taught clearly, are we able to address some of these issues that these people are having?
Yeah, I think here we need to think carefully about that, because I do think it's fair to say that, for instance, like the doctrine of hell has probably not been taught and preached the way that it should.
Right.
You know, and I'm not saying that you need to cater to people who are easily triggered by these things, but we do need to think about that. You know, you think about the context in which a lot of churches deal with LGBTQ issues. I think Rosaria Butterfield, our friend, you know, has done so much to compassionately address that with a firm biblical conviction. And it's things like that have been missing in the way that the church has related these things. You know, we cherry pick, we pick the low-hanging fruit. You know, it's just easier to sound off against LGBTQ issues, forgetting these are people. How do we speak the gospel into this situation? How do we respect them as image bearers of God and realize the identity crisis that they're going through? You know, yeah, let's not leave them to interpret their own identities, but how can we speak the biblical truth into these things? And so I do think, you know, those things are so important. We need to think through. I think a lot of churches, and I will criticize myself, are we teaching our young people what the relationship between science and Christianity is? You know, there are people who have thought very deeply on these things. And if we're not engaging our young people's minds, well, it's no wonder they go to a university and, you know, their atheistic professors start sounding off against, well, Christianity can't hold up against the claims of science. That's earth shattering, right? That's hard. How do you do that when those things come under attack? And so I do think so much of this should make us reevaluate the way we are discipling and training our young people first as parents, and then as the church as a whole.
And when you think that the deconversion stories aren't just these big name people, but statistics show anywhere up to 80% of Christian young people who grew up in the church, when they go off to college, they abandon their faith. Some of those come back, but we shouldn't be seeing that. We should be really working as the church to make sure that young people are leaving the church, going off to college, fully equipped to be able to interact knowledgeably about their faith with respect to these issues that we've raised, that there needs to be support while they're in college by churches to make sure that they continue the discipling process and help them to fight the battles that they're inevitably going to face, and then leading them and guiding them and encouraging them into adulthood. I often tell parents, and now having seen getting ready to send my last child of six off to college this coming year, that these years are when dads are really important in a kid's life. And it's easy to sort of say, well, I gave him my 18 years and now let's see how they fly, and kind of back away. And my experience, my own parenting experience has been is that my children really, really need me and at this stage of life to stay in touch with them, to help them to work through issues and things that they're hearing. So we've got to really think as the church, we have to equip families, we have to equip the church. We really have to take this seriously because too many souls are being lost. Too many stumbling blocks are being put in front of our young people and we're losing them.
Right.
And you know, in saying that, I also, you know, yes, we need to be sensitive, but again, maybe just for help. I do, you know, people who deconvert are not helpless victims. I also don't want to ever portray it in that way. You know, this idea of deconversion, that's a contemporary word, but it really does fall within the biblical category of apostasy. And scripture tells us, right? The Apostle John warns us, they're going to go out from you because they were never of you. If they had been of you, they would have continued with you. And the Bible gives us, and this is where I think it's also important, the Bible interprets the experience of apostasy. You know, the Bible tells us, here's how you're to think about it. You know, you think about the reasons that the Bible gives for why people apostatize. Sometimes it's lawlessness. People just want to be a law unto themselves. They just want to do what they want to do. And I think that actually categorizes a lot of deconversion stories, you know, especially tragically with the sexual ethic of the Bible. I don't want to obey the sexual ethic of the Bible. And so I apostatize, right? Jesus gets in the way of doing what I want to do. The Bible tells us that people apostatize because of adversity. You know, this is exactly what Jesus teaches in his parable, Matthew 13. They're going to hear the word and immediately they're going to receive it with joy. They're going to endure for a little while. Oh, but tribulation and persecution comes and immediately they fall away. You know, we live in a culture that worships comfort. And so the minute people get the least bit of, Christianity is suddenly uncomfortable to me, well, I'm going to check it at the door. You know, the Bible cautions us that syncretism is a reason for apostasy. Adding to Christianity the philosophies and the spirit of this world until you no longer have a distinguishable Christianity. You know, that's one of the things that Israel always dealt with in the Old Testament in their deconversions. I think John chapter 6 shows us Christianity, there's difficult truth. Not always difficult to understand, but difficult to receive. Jesus' own ministry, John chapter 6, verse 60. John tells us when they heard the hard saying, most of them turned and they left. They stopped following Jesus. You think of worldliness. You think of Demas as the tragic example of one who was just, he was just in love with the world. And so he abandoned it. So I want to be sensitive to the issues that are raised in deconversion stories, but I also want to think biblically about apostasy. And at the end of the day, and I don't mean this insensitively, I just mean it truthfully. I'm just trying to be honest and authentic here. The Bible tells us that people apostatize, they're not helpless victims. They're not at the mercy of bad churches or bad pastors, as much as those might influence and factor in. at the end of the day, the Bible interprets the heart of apostasy.
Sure. And so I think that's a fair assessment, that this is not some simple issue that we can deal with just with one broad brushstroke. I mean, it's a complex issue that it's complicated. It has several facets to it. But as you point out, you know, there are a lot of people, we had one on just a few episodes ago, that endured great hardship in the church, suffered under the hands of cruel pastors and families, and yet on the other end of it came out glorifying the Lord. And you have other people who get offended at the color of the carpet in the church and leave, you know. So I'm not trying to make light of the situation, but you know, the a lot of people deal with difficult things and come out on the other end in a good way. I mean, I think, Kyle, you mentioned, I think, in previous episodes that you've dealt with some of these issues in your own life, right?
Yeah. You know, I think that's such a good point to make, Scott. You know, in my own life, or when I'm pastoring young people who find themselves here, one of the lines that I always repeat is, you know, atheism and agnosticism is not the only answer. There are plenty of people who have wrestled with the intellectual or the experiential challenges of Christianity and have come out on the other side, not because they're brainless, not because they're closing their eyes to the evidence, but because they've carefully worked through these things, you know, and that's one thing that I remind people. I face that in my own life, in my own experience, you know, is Christianity intellectually satisfying? Is it experientially satisfying? And I think it's important to emphasize to young people, agnosticism is not, it's not the default. You don't have to end up there in dealing honestly with these questions.
Well, I guess one, why do you think, let me just ask, throw this out there for both of you. Why do you think people are sharing these stories? I know that you've mentioned they're just trying to be transparent and honest, but do you think there's a reason that these stories are becoming more popular and out on the internet? I mean, what's the, I guess, the armchair psychologist, what's the psychology behind these people being so public about their deconversion?
I wonder, I guess I'm more of an armchair theologian than a psychologist, but isn't it just part of what Jesus said, you know, the world will hate us? And I think that in order for them to justify their actions, many of them, as they leave the church, are leaving with family members and people in the church who love them, clinging to their pant legs, so to speak, trying to keep them from leaving. And so they're finding ways to justify themselves for what they're doing. And in so doing, they're showing deep in out of the, in their hearts that they've grown to hate what they said they once loved. And when I listen to them, it's interesting. You won't hear them all come out and just say they hate Jesus. They don't come right out and say that very often. They try to find ways to portray Jesus in a way that's not consistent biblically. But they will say that they don't like the church. That sounds to me one of the common refrains that I hear. At least they don't like the church the way that they've experienced it. And so from my vantage point, I think they're just showing a hatred, a love for the world, and a hatred for the true things of God.
Yeah, you know, we live in this culture, and, you know, we live in the culture that loves the human interest stories and the emotive power of those is profoundly influential, you know, for good sometimes and for bad. You know, you think of the emotive power of people's testimonies coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But we do live in a society that loves these human interest stories. And I think people, whether they're totally conscious of it or not, whether they're intentionally being diabolical or not, in sharing these deconversion stories, they understand the emotive force that is present here and trying to be relatable. You know, that's one of the big accusations against, well, you're just not relatable. You know, you guys don't live your lives in reality, but oh, here is me now being relatable. Look at what I've gone through. Maybe some of you can resonate with that. And so I think that's part of it as well, and can't be removed from the discussion is the, you know, I mean, so many of these stories, without being too persnickety here, they often don't hold up to logic. You know, I remember hearing one man share his deconversion story, and a lot of it revolved around the doctrine of hell. And, well, I just hate the doctrine of hell. I can't think. And I just, at the end of it, I was like, well, that's a really emotional argument. Mm-hmm. Thanks for telling me what you don't like. Mm-hmm. I don't like cauliflower. That doesn't mean it doesn't exist, you know? And I just, it's the power of the emotive story. It really holds a captive audience. And it really, really resonates with people. And I think that is part of it.
I think too, they're also going beyond that to justify new lifestyles, a new, you think of Josh Harris, not only did he leave the Christian faith, but he left his wife. I think even beyond these things, what you see in these people, like take for instance, Josh Harris, is they're wanting to justify a lifestyle that's not consistent with the one that they were formerly living in. Josh Harris not only left the Christian faith, but he also left his wife. And from my understanding, they're seeking or have gotten a divorce. And then it's also quite interesting that within days or a few weeks of this announcement, there are pictures of him appearing at a gay pride parade. So it just shows you there are deeper, it's not all just an intellectual decision that they've made, but it's their lusts and their desires that they haven't controlled, they haven't brought under the power of the gospel, and their deceitful hearts and desires are drawing them away from the Christian faith.
You know, and it is interesting to me, you know, the influence that these stories exert is fascinating to me. You know, you take a guy like Joshua Harris as an example, as a candidate of this. You know, going from a man who preached to thousands of people in Calvinistic Baptist circles, who rubbed elbows with some of the most influential evangelicals, and in the course of, oh, I don't know how long he personally struggled, but with the course of a couple of years, turns 180 on all of this. And I sometimes just scratch my head and think, why does anybody listen? You know, this guy is admitting that for the greater part of his life, he was so horribly confused and blinded and bamboozled by this thing called Jesus and the gospel. Why would anybody look to him as an authority to now, you know, the paradigm shift has been so dramatic. You just kind of go, you know, you think that would cue people into, well, they're obviously struggling. You know, can they really give definition and explanation to what they're experiencing? I've just often wondered why these stories are so influential, given what a paradigm shift they often are.
Yeah, well, and I appreciate that, and it kind of leads me to my next question. As we try to wrap this up, is how is the church? How are pastors? How are elders to deal with this issue? And I guess that's kind of a broad question, but how do we deal with those who are undergoing or in the process of this deconversion? What can we do to step in and help? I mean, are there things that you see that we should be doing?
I think one of the most common criticisms that come out of these stories that I think we need to listen to is that the church is not a place that is open to questions. And that often, even with those who begin questioning, they're treated as a project until they take up too much time. And I think that's fair. Having grown up in a similar ecclesiastical culture to that, the churches that I grew up in were not environments that encouraged questioning. And I don't mean in that, I don't mean to say that at the end of the day, doubt is a virtue. I think that's one of the things that the younger generation thinks doubting is an end in and of itself. Well, it's not. Christianly speaking, doubt is to lead us and drive us to the answers that God has given. But I do think the church needs to do more to be an environment where, you know, even if young people are not coming to us asking questions, we are engaging them on the questions they are likely asking and letting them know it is okay to wrestle with what is the relationship between Christianity and science. You can't get very far in this life and in this world without wrestling with that question. And as the church, we need to be comfortable helping people wrestle with those questions. The doctrine of hell is such a difficult doctrine. we shouldn't use it just to quote unquote scare the hell out of people. And I don't mean that irreverently. That's just, I think that's one of the ways we often use it, but we need to engage people's questions on that and help them come to answers. So I think that's one of the big things is we do, as the church, we need to foster an environment where these questions can be asked and people feel like, yeah, I can be engaged on these things. I'm not just going to be dismissed, treated like a project. I'm going to get people interacting with me.
I think along with that is that we really need to deeply instruct our young people, not think that they can't handle theology and doctrine. One of the things that I'm thankful for is for a couple of decades now, RPTS every summer has hosted Theological Foundations for Youth, where we take youth from across the church and bring them to the seminary and ground them in the faith for a couple of weeks. They actually take seminary classes and they read some difficult books and get challenged to think more deeply about the things of God. And, you know, and generally speaking, the church out there is, it's confused. It's Christianity light. It's dumbed down. And it's, that's part of the problem is that there's a lack of discernment, a lack of ability to see false teaching for what it is and the dangers that it brings. And so we really need to, especially thinking about our youth, we need to recapture their minds and hearts with the very things of God. I think we also have a duty as a church to do what Kyle's saying. You want it to be a place where, especially I'm thinking of young people or young Christians can ask lots of questions. But we also have to just keep reminding people that this is life and death. This is eternity that we're talking about. Your soul was made in the image of God, and how you live now is going to count forever. And so if we start seeing people wandering, we have a duty as the church to pursue and go after them. I think of the book of Hebrews in this regard. We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And it goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so we have to impress upon people the great salvation that Christ has brought to them. He does have the power to rescue and save his people. He does have the power, you young person who thinks that you are LGBT or Q or any combination thereof, he can change you from the, if you have these wrong sinful desires, he can change you deep in your heart, your soul, so that you start desiring what is good rather than evil. He can save you from those things. So we have to, I think, really take people back to Christ vigorously and pursue them when we see them start drifting away into these false ways.
Well, I think that's both very helpful and probably a great note to end on, just encouraging the church to confront this with love, compassion, but with the truth of Christ Jesus. Well, we are glad that you were able to join us today for our discussion. We hope that it was enlightening, it was uplifting, and hopefully will encourage you to instruct and to share the gospel, the full gospel, with those that are around you. Kyle and Barry, I appreciate your input on this, and really the seriousness in which you dealt with this topic, because it is a life and death issue of the soul, and one that is open to more discussion, I am sure. But we'll have to leave it at that for today. We thank you for your support. You can always send us your feedback. Go to 3gt.xyz and leave your comments, or email us, or contact us personally. We love to hear from our listeners. You can support us financially as well. And with that, we will leave you. Thank you for joining us on 3GT.